This morning we continue our study together of Psalm 16. Bo, it's next week that I'm going to preach from that verse. So, verse 3. But you can do it again because people will forget. That's all right. Being a disciple is somebody who pursues Jesus with others, the saints. What a beautiful verse. And who is surprised by joy of obedience when we stand before him. And it's a surprise, a pleasant one. Let's pray together. Surprise us today, Lord. Surprise us with yourself. Surprise us with the goodness and joy of looking at you and enjoying you. So that things to the side would just fade. They're not nearly as important, nowhere near. Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory as we share this time. And I pray that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you, would accomplish what you want accomplished, that your kingdom would grow, and that we would enjoy the growth inside of us and around us, seeing the delight of what you share with us. So then we ask you to incline our minds, open our eyes to your word, your truth. Unite our hearts where we resist you. Unite our hearts to desire you and to obey you. So then direct our feet where you want us to go. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 16. Could spend a long time here, and you say, well, you are, yeah, but not nearly as long as could be. We just talked a few weeks ago about how a disciple prays. But a disciple who prays must become a disciple who obeys. If I pray, incline my mind, then I must also turn and look away to him. If I insist on looking at the screens and the scenes of the world, then I've prayed, but I haven't followed through. If I say, open my eyes, then I must take his word up and open it and read. If I say, open my eyes and don't do that, then what have I done? What's the point? If I say, unite my heart, but I don't think and evaluate and wonder, why is it that I'm resisting? What's going on here? If I don't allow him to look at me through his word and me to see and then have this wrestling match inside and finally say, I agree with you, we've only mouthed words. If I say, direct my steps, my feet, but I don't get up and start walking, then what? What? A disciple who prays must be a disciple who obeys, but we found ourselves sometimes struggling with that. That's what we're talking about now. Now, Psalm 16 is very positive. He's saying, this is what I will do, this is what I will do. But behind the positive statements are some questions. In other words, when he puts it positively, there's also the other side saying, but that's not what I want to do. And that's what we've kind of been looking at here when we've looked at these questions over the last couple of weeks. Is God always good? Our hesitance, our hesitation, sometimes leads to we expose ourselves. Let me just put it that way. We expose our hearts and say, I'm not sure I can trust him. I'm not sure that he's always good. Well, we looked at that for a couple of weeks, and now today and next week we're going to look at what if I am weak and what if others attack me? I want to put your mind at ease about this. You are weak and you will fail, and other people will attack you. Clear? Okay, there you go. So what Jesus said to his disciples, he said, look, apart from me, you can do nothing. And when you start walking with me, they're not going to like it and they're going to fight against you. So how do we respond to this? Well, we're going to look just at what if I am weak today. But we're going to talk about practicing conversations with God next week when we say, what if others attack me? It's going to be practicing conversations with the saints, the others, these godly ones. Practicing conversations with God. Does that sound a little weird to you? Does it sound like somebody that's in a monastery wearing funny clothes, sitting all by themselves, speaking in Latin, or sitting up on a hill, clothed and, you know, is it something that just pastors are supposed to do? Or somebody who's serving as a missionary? You know, we put these things, this hierarchy of saints, we'll talk about that next week, but this hierarchy of saints and say, well, now they can do those things because they're weird anyway. Is it a little odd? Actually, this verse is verse 8 that we're looking at today. I have set the Lord continually before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. That verse, talking about setting the Lord before him, was written by a shepherd used to working with sheep. Yes, he became a king and a soldier and all of that kind of stuff, but he's a common person. It's not weird. It's normal for a disciple. But let me ask you a question. When it says, I have set the Lord before me, continually before me, how exactly do you set the Lord before? I just think it sounds funny. I don't know. Maybe I am a little weird. How do you set the Lord before you? It's like last week, the last point when we were talking about how do we deal with trusting God, and we ended at the last statement was about gazing at God. How do you gaze at what you cannot see? How do you set in front of you a God who is way too big for you to pick up? Do you see what I mean? It's like, I have set the Lord before me. How did you do that? That's what I want to talk about a little bit today. But before we do, I want to ask the question, why is this important? Why is it important to set the Lord before you? Why is it important to gaze at Him? Why is this an important thing for everybody to participate in? Why would I want to do that? And He tells us, if we go to the next verse, He says, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices and my flesh also will dwell securely. In verse 8, he says, I've set the Lord before me, and when I do that, I'm happy in my mind, my heart, my mind, my understanding. I'm at ease. My glory, which is the word for my soul. I think that's an amazing word. Glory, when it talks about the glory of God, it's talking about who He really is. When it talks about our glory, the same word, it's talking about who we really are. And when our glory gazes at His glory, it feels good. We rejoice. There's this satisfaction inside of us. And my flesh, even my body, rejoices and is secure when I do this. Or let me put it this way. This is the means which God has given for our mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical strength through joy. Why is this important? Do you want to be mentally sound? Do you want to be emotionally okay? Do you want to be spiritually at ease? Do you want to be physically satisfied and relaxed and rested? Do you want to be whole? If you want to be whole, then figuring out, understanding what it means to take Him and put Him in front of you and gaze at Him and learn from Him is vital for everybody. That's why. Because to become a complete person, to become what you were made to be, what you were created for, was mentioned earlier. Creation is gorgeous, but do you know who the highest creation is? You. To be what you were made to be, you have to learn what it means to set the Lord before you. That's why we're talking about it. So let's answer the question. How do you set the Lord before you? It's the verse before verse 8. So it's verse 7. He says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. The word bless, throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, whenever it says bless, it's talking about turning and looking at something or someone and saying with favor, I like that. I love this. To bless the Lord is to turn your face to Him and say, I love you. For the Lord to bless you is for Him to turn His face to you and say, I favor you. I love you. I want to give you good things. Bless means to turn the face and look happily at something. It also means to kneel. It means to recognize what you're really looking at and how valuable it truly is. That's what bless means. So it means to turn the face. And he says, as I turn my face, he has counseled me, even in the night. I like the King James on this. It says, he has reined me, my reins keep me on track. You know, it's the idea of back King James when it was written, talking about leading a wagon with the horses and the reins. What reins us in? Our conscience. How does our conscience get trained? By looking with favor at the Lord and saying, I like this. I bless you. Well, let me put it a different way. Well, I need that verse first, don't I? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, this is what Jesus said. He's taking gazing, abiding, setting the Lord before me and His word and putting it all together. So if you're connecting the dots, somehow to gaze, to set, to abide has something to do with God's word. All of it. So when I set the Lord in front of me, it's His word that I'm setting in front of me, and then we're going to have this conversation together. That means to choose to look at His word, choose to listen to His word. And my daughter told us an interesting story and account of what actually happened. It's my daughter Andrea living in Bartlesville, and she, Oklahoma, and she signs. She does American Sign Language. And she took a couple of years of that in college, and so now she's signing Sunday school for a couple of deaf children in the Sunday school there. So she prepares every week, and the teacher teaches, and my daughter signs for it. And one Sunday, one of the kids, one of the young ladies, just turned and looked at the clock. Wasn't looking at her. You know, it's hard to hear somebody if you have to see their hands and you're not looking at them. And so finally my daughter said, what are you doing? I obviously don't sign. And the little girl said, I'm looking at the clock. She didn't say it. She said it, you know. I'm looking at the clock. What does that mean? It means I'm not listening to you. And I don't want to listen to you. And I thought, well, you know, I sometimes when I look out here, I can see you are the eyes are at half mast and you're going, I don't know what he's talking about. Or most of you don't physically turn and look at the clock. Neither do I, by the way. I don't care what the clock is. I know you suspected that all along. But our minds check out, and even sometimes, you know, we're not looking. What is your posture to the Lord? Are you looking at Him, or are you looking at the clock? Have you turned to gaze? Have you turned to look? Have you inclined the mind? Have you opened your eyes, and now you're looking at it, and you're saying, Lord, show me what it is that you want to show me? There is no other way of hearing the voice of God in the same way as opening His word or listening to His word, having somebody else read His word to you. This is His word. This is His word. Podcasts are nice. Stories are nice. Devotional books are nice. They're useful. Commentaries are good and they're useful. They are not the same. None of that is the same quality. This sermon, I hope, is useful of the Lord, but what I have to say is not the same as what He has to say. Am I kind of making sense? My goal for all of my sermons, just so you know, is not that you will say, boy, that's neat, but that you would say, I'm going to go check it out. That you yourself, what I really want is for you, for God to open your eyes so that you would see wonderful, miraculous things in His Word. Not because I said it, but because He said it. There's no comparison to having sat in a sermon and having sat with the Lord, and for you to be entertained or enlightened by me, but to have your eyes opened by Him. Once you have your eyes opened by Him, you'll say, oh, wow, now I see what the pastor is talking about. That's what I'm trying to do, is encourage you to sit down and look and read and think. You know, even the little high titles at the top of each paragraph and the numbers that tell you what verse and what chapter you're in, even that's not the Word of God. That was added later to help us understand what page we're on. It's useful. But what He's going to do is lift it up from His Word so that you can see it and get excited about it. And once that happens, okay, now we are gazing. Now we are abiding. Now we're looking. This is just an outline I would put. To read, to meditate, to memorize, to pray His Word. And I know you've already said in your head, I can't memorize. Right? I heard you. And I'd been believing that for a while myself. When I was younger, I used to memorize. I had to drive 3 hours to seminary. And as I did, I had these note cards that I would go, and I would watch the road too at times. And I was memorizing. I still have the cards, the stack of cards in the bottom drawer of my desk, because they're important to me, because it reminds me of the times that I was driving along, memorizing. Well, we started a young men's discipleship class on Tuesdays, and I thought, oh, shoot, now I got to start memorizing again. Nothing's been more delightful to me in the last month than to memorize again, because then what you do is you read it. I've encouraged the guys to stand up and dramatize it. Read it like you're in a play. Let somebody else read it to you. Meditate on it, percolate it, let it go through over and over again, then memorize it, and that's because then you can pray it. People say, I don't know how to pray. The Psalms are prayers. Turn it around like this. If we were to look at Psalm 16, verse 8, where it says, I have set the Lord continually before me, pray it like this. Lord, Yahweh, I set you before me. I want to hear you. I want to experience you. I want to know you. And when I do that, it's what the verse goes on to say, because if you are at my right hand, I won't be quickly shaken. You have just prayed to the Lord, His Word, and it becomes real. Go for a walk. Walk the dog. Walk the hill. Go for a drive. Whatever it is, and say these things to Him. Preserve me, O God, you, for I trust you. I take refuge in you. I want to be hidden in you. Verse 2, Lord, you are my master. You are my Lord. I have nothing else that's good. Everything that I have that's good, even my wife, my kids, my neighbors, my friends, everything I have has come from your hand. Do you see what we're doing? We're having a conversation with God. And we're saying to Him, I need you. I want you. You've blessed me. I'm not going to do what the others do. I'm going along with Psalm 16. I'm not going to do what the others do and pour out libations, which just means make all these other things my God. All these other things are good gifts from you, but they're not the same. They're not the same. As we learn to do this, we become strong, because we're having a conversation with God, not having somebody else tell us what to do. And somewhere along the way, He will spark in your heart a realization that He is real and true. And this is something He said, not what the podcast, not what the study book, not what the preacher, but what He said. And once He says something, you'll never forget it. Never. Keep losing my little clicker. What are the long-term benefits of setting the Lord before you? There's two verses. They're like parentheses here. Verse 8 and verse 11. And I've highlighted a couple of words that I'd like you to see. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Verse 11, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Let me explain what these words highlight about the long-term benefits of being in the presence of God, of spending time with Him, of listening to Him. First, you will discover the presence of God, the joy of His face. The word presence there, where He says in verse 11, in your presence is fullness of joy. What that literally means is the joy of His face. That's what it means. Presence, the word means His face. To be in somebody's presence is to be in their face. To be where you can see them. To be where you can talk with them. To enjoy them. And what He's talking about is we have this sense of fear. And there is a sense of fear. There's a sense of awe. There's a sense of wonder about God. But when we get in the habit of setting Him in front of us, what we find delightfully is that to be in His face is joy. And it tastes better and is more enjoyable than all these other things that we've been looking at and desiring and wanting and thinking, if we just had that, all would be wonderful. All those things are God's gift to us, but it's not the same as Him. As we set Him through His Word in time and just praying it back to Him, suddenly we discover that we're in His presence, and that is good. That's what it says. I delight in you. The next is discovering that if you have chosen Him to be at your right hand, you will find yourself in His right hand. Verse 8 says, I have set you at my right hand. Verse 11 says, and lo and behold, after a while, I realize that I have not put you at there. I am now in your right hand. Do you know what that means? This is the way Jesus said it. He said it in John chapter 10, verse 27, in the next couple of verses. He said, these are my sheep. I know them, and they know me, and they hear my voice. They are in my hand, and no one will snatch them away. The next verse is, and they are in my Father's hand, and no one can take them out of the Father's hand. When you read in the book of Isaiah, there's several times where He talks about God holding His hand or being in His hand. It's delightful to have God at our right hand. But what awesome discovery to find out that I am in His right hand. And nobody can snatch me away. what delight. You see, we are asking the question, what if I am weak? You are. What if I fail? You will. It's okay. What's the anecdote? Or not, what's the antidote? That's the right word. What cures it? When I have set him at my right hand, and I begin to delight in him and listen to him, we find ourselves getting strong in our spirit and our mind and our body and our emotions because he fills us with himself. The problem with religious people many times is that we take way too much effort and spend way too much time at what we are trying to fix in ourselves so that we will become acceptable to God. He fixed it. He fixed it. Now our duty is not to fix ourselves and spend all the time looking at the things we need to fix about ourselves. That's a waste of time. What we need is to look at him. And as we look at him, we will delightfully discover that who he is what we really wanted. And we will be surprised by joy. And our obedience will come out of joy. It will be where we say, why would we want that when we got that? And over time, wonder of wonders, we will find that we are held by him, not hanging on to him. He won't lose us. He can't lose us. Even if we are faithless, as it says, I believe 1 Timothy, he is faithful. Because he can't deny himself. He's faithful. That is what it means to be surprised by joy. To be delightfully amazed that following him is good. And there's nothing better. Let's pray. Lord, to follow you, I think of those disciples getting to the top of that hill in Galilee and being so happy to be in your presence and fearful and questioning themselves and their abilities when you gave them instructions. And I know, because your word says this, that they doubted. Now, I don't think they were doubting you. They were doubting themselves because they knew they were weak. And after a while, when you left and you sent your gracious Spirit, and they learned to walk with you and walk in the Spirit, they were surprised to discover that they were still in your presence, still held by you. No matter how far away from the Galilee hills they got, help us to be surprised by the same joy, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.